In the book of Psalms, you find David continually praising the Lord. This is why that God said David was a man after his own heart. He's always praising the Lord. If you will read the Psalms of David, he's always praised the Lord for this and praised the Lord for that. And praise the Lord, O my soul, and praise the Lord, everybody. And just continually praise the Lord. Not a ritualistic of just saying it, but he really, from his heart, he had a praise in his heart for God all the time. And this made God love David so much. He just become one with God, like Mary and Elizabeth. They said, "My soul magnifies God." And Paul said, "I travail till Christ be formed within you." Our souls, bringing forth the Christ, should magnify God. Now, I know they got a charismatic sort of a thing that goes around and they sing, glory to God. And, you know, and some of it's real and some of it isn't real. Some of it's just a bunch of nothing. Some of it is real. There are some folks that's really praising God. But that isn't what I'm speaking of. I'm talking about true worship, true praise, loving God, really loving God. You know, everything has to love God and everything has to praise God. Isn't that right? How do you know that the devil has to praise God? How do you know demons have to praise God? They have to praise God. Everything has to praise God. The Bible said everything that hath breath. John said, "I heard everything in heaven and everything in the earth and everything beneath the earth, saying glory and honor and majesty, wisdom and power unto our God." Reading in the book of Psalms, let's turn to 148 and let's read this praise. "Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his host. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commandeth, and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent, his glory above the earth and heaven. He also exalted the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishment upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with string instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord." Now, when you read this of how he speaks of praising the Lord, this is why that I believe that you should praise the Lord in the dance. I've seen people dancing under the anointing of God. It was really genuinely the great Holy Spirit. And I've seen people dancing when it wasn't nothing but a fleshly thing that wanted to get the attention of others. I've seen them make a practice in holiness churches, especially some Baptist churches, of dancing and shouting and hollering when it was nothing more than a ritualistic. I remember how that A.A. Allen, great things took place, and many a times people danced under the anointing of God. But there's many times that they just had a dance and that's all there was to it. God wasn't in it at all. And they got into a rut over it to where every time they got together, they'd whip up the organ and the people would start off in a wild frenzy sort of a dance, and God frowned on it. But you can praise God in the dance. The great Holy Spirit may hit you and you may dance with all of your might. The Bible said David of old danced with all of his might when they was bringing in the Ark of the Covenant. So then God may move upon you and you may dance and you may shout to the top of your voice. You may do as Sister Betty did yesterday. You may prophesy. You may speak in tongues. You may be inspired to the extent that the great Holy Spirit moves through you to lay hands on somebody and to pray for them and they be healed. You might receive a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, a word of revelation from the gifts of the Spirit. Truthfully, the gifts of the Spirit are in the church. And you may receive any of these things at any time. The understanding of God is in the church. A fivefold ministry, God has given it for one purpose, and that is that we might praise the Lord and that we might heal the people and that we might bring deliverance to those that need deliverance. Now, I said some things this morning that was hard to be understood. And I understand that you might not have understood the things that I said, because some of the things I speak of sometimes maybe they're a little bit hard to be understood. But at the same time, God is doing something. Whether you understand it or whether you don't understand it, God is still doing something. The Lord moves continually. You know, we have a tendency to feel that if we don't understand, then God isn't doing anything. But that's not right at all. God is doing something whether we understand or not. And He is doing such marvelous things, such great, wonderful things. God is doing them. It's not that God is going to do them. It's not that God has done them. God both has and will do. But God is doing them right now. You may not see it because you may be looking for something that I'm not looking for. And you may not see what you're looking for. But I'm looking for a certain thing and I'm seeing it. And I'm glad. I am exceedingly abundantly glad because I am looking for it and I see it. Now, I want you to turn over with me to Revelation 8 to begin with. And let's read just a little bit. Revelation 8, the first verse. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints, upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. The second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them were darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Now I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the smoke and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and the torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shape of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women. Their teeth was as the teeth of lions, and they had breastplates, as it were breastplates of iron. The sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there was sting in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue has his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there comes two woes more hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, "Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates." And the four angels were loose, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils, and idols of gold, and silver, and brass, and stone, and of wood, which neither can see, nor hear, nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud and a rainbow upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, "Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not." The angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, "Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth." And I went unto the angel and said unto him, "Give me the little book." And he said unto me, "Take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey." I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many people and nations and tongues and kings. This is reading quite a bit here. I want you to notice that the sounding of these seven trumpets, I'd like to comment on them just a little bit tonight. And I'd love to just take my time and detail them and break them down as to what they mean. But just to say a few little words here tonight concerning these, seven trumpeters sounding. When did they sound? What did it have to do with? They sounded after that John said he saw the church raptured out and before the throne. Read it in the 7th chapter, 16th, 17th verse. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. They follow the Lamb, it says, wherever he goes, he gives them the living water. It said, these are they that came out of great tribulation, that washed their robes white. They're before the throne of God day and night. They serve him. Now, prior to that, 144,000 stood on Mount Zion. I feel that that is why the Lord had us to sing the song, Mount Zion. I felt that God was going to show me something that I might talk to you about it tonight concerning Mount Zion, the 144,000, and what we understand about it. And we sang the song, Mount Zion. I didn't choose it. I just turned to it in the book. And here we see these that are the 144,000 sealed. Shortly after the sealing of the 7th chapter, you find them standing on the top of Mount Zion. In the 14th chapter, first verse, and I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. So it says here in the seventh chapter, the third verse, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. So we see that these scriptures are one and the same. One speaks of the sealing, the other speaks of the fact that it was already sealed. The great multitude he saw in heaven, the 144,000 he saw on the earth. Now, John looked into the heavens. He said, I saw him before the throne. He looked into the earth. He said, I saw the four winds about to blow upon the earth. As Daniel saw them, and he said, God said, wait, seal my servants. Immediately after the sealing of these servants and the rapture of these people, then there is silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. That silence in heaven, I believe with all of my heart that it was the blood coming off of the mercy seat. At that time, God was taking the blood off of the mercy seat, and I believe that it literally dumbfounded everything in heaven and earth to that extent. Now, silence about the space of half an hour. I believe that it was the removing of the blood, because it says here, the winds, the four winds of the earth, were about to blow upon the earth, and at this very moment, an angel coming said, don't let anything happen until these servants are sealed in their foreheads. So then, it is obvious that there was no devastating blows from any power or doctrine of mankind until the rapture and the sealing of these that John spoke of. This is why I do not believe that the church of the living God will go through the tribulation period. I do not believe that they will pass through the tribulation period, because it is obvious that he would not let the wind blow on the earth to cause any devastation in the earth until these were taken out and the others were sealed. Now, immediately following this, you see that seven angels come out before the throne having seven trumpets. These seven angels coming forth with these seven trumpets, it shows here that the seven judgments of God from the blast of these trumpets are about to come forth. So then, after the 30 minutes of silence, which immediately followed those that he saw in heaven in the ceiling, after this he sees this angel standing having a golden censer, much incense in the prayers of the saints to offer it upon the golden altar. And immediately when he got this censer filled with the prayers of the saints and with the coals from the golden altar, the same way the high priest did it back in the Old Testament, he took that as the high priest did, and the judgments of God automatically started. For he took that and he cast it into the earth. He took the censer, he took the prayers of the saints, he took those coals, those live coals, and he throwed them down into the earth. He did not throw that into the earth until the 144,000 was sealed and the multitude was caught up to the throne. He did not throw that into the earth until God had taken his people out, saying, "Hurt not until." And then after that, the blow came to the people of the earth. To me, that makes me to know that if that evil came upon the people, then it had to be that the blood had been taken off of the mercy seat. This is what brought it to pass. When you think of it, it makes you to know that just as quick as Lot went out of Sodom, the fire came. The fire did not come until Lot went out of Sodom. God said, "I can't do nothing until I get those saints out of there." Lot was a righteous man. "I've got to get the saints of God out of there, for they are the salt of the earth. And the minute that that salt is taken out of the earth, then I'll destroy the earth. There won't be any preservation in the earth anymore." Salt is used to preserve meat, isn't that right? Now, salt is made to sweeten the waters to keep them from getting bitter. Salt was what was put on the sacrifice. Sugar corrupted. But God used salt. That's why when the preacher preaches, he doesn't use sugar tits. The Bible said you shall be salted with fire. He uses salt. Because you're the salt of the earth. You're God's sacrifice. And you are the power of preservation in the earth. So then, God sanctifying us, keeping us clean. God does this for our vessels. Now, these angels sounding, if you'll notice when that first one sounded, it is obvious that when this thing went into the earth, that there was a great explosion, because it speaks of fire. It speaks of hail mingled with blood, which means like shrapnel or something being blown to pieces. Our buildings, our human beings being blown to pieces, as they're blown to pieces and buildings blown to pieces. That blood and flesh, hail it's called, pieces of particles being blown up and coming back down, raining down upon you. God said that this thing happened when this was thrown into the earth. It's obvious that these four winds blowing upon the earth had to be the four powers of the earth that is trying to establish their government in the earth. I say again, communism, Catholicism, those things trying to overpower mankind. The four winds wrestling over the waters, the same thing that Daniel saw. It was those powers that was reaching out to set up a government and try to control the people. Capitalism is one of them. It's doing it just like communism. Capitalism is trying to rule the world just as much as communism. They all want to have one voice and rule the entire world. And God doesn't intend for them to do it. Though he will allow Antichrist to do it at the end of the age, to show that which is perfect, that it has come and all parts is swallowed up within it. That is, there must be a chief leader. That chief leader must be Antichrist, that all be swallowed up in it. That is a headship coming from the heavens. Just like we read here that when one of these angels sounded, the Bible said that the bottomless pit was open. I spoke to you this morning concerning the bottomless pit. When you exhale the realm that you're in, then you are going into the pit. As long as you are ignorant, you are saved. God, the Bible tells us, concluded Israel or put Israel into ignorance that he might spare them. But when you come to the knowledge of sin, then if you sin, the soul dies. If you'll notice here, as one of these angels sounded and he spoke of this great power of evil, he said in his name was Apollyon. And if you'll notice the thing that they named the ships that went to the moon, it was Apollyon. Why did they do that? For God said, though thou climbest up to heaven, that is you, generation of vipers, that's come from the tree of knowledge, though you scientifically climb up to heaven with your evil knowledge of rebellion, though you make your nest among the stars, from thence I shall cast thee down to hell. Apollyon going up, Apollyon climbing up to the stars, that is the wicked one, Lucifer. That's not man. For God said to man, subdue the earth, multiply, replenish the earth. Isn't that right? Look at Adam and Eve. They had the garden. Everything that heart could desire. Why would they want to go to the moon? Lucifer wanted to do it. Lucifer has been cast out. He would love to set himself in mankind as a human personification. He would love to set his nest among the stars, be one great leader in one great man, just so all of the world could worship him, just as God personified himself in a human being. See, you don't know the worth of a human being. You see people killed and slaughtered, and you don't know the worth of a human body and the worth of a human being. The worth of a human body to God or to Lucifer is the greatest thing that's ever been put on the face of the earth. If the devil can subdue one human body and program it according to his evil desire, then he can master the entire world and control mankind and everything in the world. And the Lord God of heaven can do the same thing. God picked one man, even Jesus Christ, and he programmed Jesus according to his will and his every desire. And he fully possessed Jesus and filled Jesus with the fullness of him on self. And he made Jesus that chief leader, that capstone, the heavenly one, the head of all powers and principalities. Did you know that God is still trying to do the same thing with me and with you and with every individual that God can find that will submit themselves wholly unto God? He wants to do the very same thing that he did in Jesus. You know why God wants to do that? Because God has many thrones that he's wanting somebody to sit upon. He's wanting to make somebody a king. He wants to have many kings, that the great, wonderful Christ, the King of Kings, might sit upon his throne in his great power and glory and rule the nations with a rod of iron through these great leaders or these great kings. That's why God tells us that he hath made us unto our God priests and kings. We are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood. Therefore, we are sons of God, and we should act as sons of God. Now, Paul said, I do this, I forget those things that are behind. And I press forward to the prize that God's going to give me. And the mark of the calling of the prize. That high calling in Christ Jesus. I'm pressing forward to it. So then we see these wonderful things taking place. And our heart is thrilled. Though we know when we see this Apollyon thing and it going to the moon, that it is the fulfillment of Revelation 12. For Revelation 12 tells us that right when the woman was in great travail, that is, while America the woman is in great travail, as that's being typical in our day, while she was in great travail to bring forth her leader, even in the days of Jimmy Carter, J.C. as they called him, that dragon, that communist leader, that killer, they that esteemed the dragon, that leader came over here to America. The dragon laying in there, communists, the dragon laying in there, what was it trying to do? America's in travail. She's trying to bring forth her man-child, which is her great supreme ruler, her king. And the dragon is laying in there, communism, ready to devour that child just as quick as it's born. The Bible said when he was born, he was caught up to the throne. Armstrong going up to heaven signified the catching up of it. So then we see Apollyon laying in there. We see the thing that is being done. But at the same time, we realize those typical things are only there that we might see them through the mind of Christ and realize that in this very hour that we're living in, that Christ within you, the hope of glory, has come to the fullness. He hath been formed in your life down through the years. Now he has come to the fullness, and this great Christ is about to break forth. That innermost being is about to swallow up this outer image and do away with the old beastly image, that old image of the earthly, that the great heavenly image of the Son of God might be seen. It's called the manifestation of the sons of God. These sons of God are manifested fully at the sounding of Thessalonians' trumpet. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, they're manifested. These sons are manifested for a purpose. What purpose are they manifested for? They are caught up to be with Jesus that they might ride over the tribulation period, and they may sit down again upon the same earth that you're standing on tonight, that they may rule and reign with Christ in great power and have control of all of the world throughout the millennium and throughout eternity. So then when we see Revelation 8, we know that it means the end of time. These trumpeteers started a sounding. Now, let's look at it like it is. I believe in the church ages, though there is no Bible for church ages. You cannot find anywhere in the Bible from cover to cover that teaches church ages. There is no such thing as church ages. Let's look at it right now. I've said this before. Paul the Apostle established 9 churches that we have record of. 7 of those churches God chose to represent what we call the church ages. And so then we have enlarged upon it as human beings. Looking at it, we have come up with the idea that each one of those churches represented an age. And so then we make comparison and diligently searching. We find, comparatively speaking, that they come out in a systematic order as church ages. So then we call it the church ages. And then we find that Jesus, standing down at the end of the church ages, as we call it, Jesus standing there in the midst of the candlesticks, Jesus tells us with his own words that those 7 stars represent 7 angels to the churches. And he tells us that those 7 candlesticks represent the 7 churches that Paul established. I say the ones that Paul established, Because it was Christ revealed in Paul that established those churches by the revelation of Jesus Christ. John thus calling it the revelation of Jesus Christ when Christ is seen in the mist. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ, and it is Paul in the midst of the candlesticks. It is Paul at the beginning that established the churches, and yet not Paul, but Christ. For he said, it is not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. Therefore, Paul being typical of the capstone of that great city, then we see him in the midst of the candlesticks. I say again that if I look at the Old Testament, I get a beautiful view of the city of God. For on one side and the other, north, south, east, and west, there was three gates, every three gates of one great pearl. These gates are symbolized as we look back in the Old Testament. We see the tabernacle in the wilderness. We see three tribes on the north and south and east and west. These three tribes represent those three gates. For the Bible said concerning that city that the names of the children of Israel was upon those gates. When we come through the types and the shadows of the Old Testament, Paul saying that there is a veil over the minds of the people when they read the Old Testament, which veil is taken away in the mind of Christ. He tells us that it is an unveiled city, God's unveiled masterpiece. That is to say, our human intellect, from the time of the fall in the garden, has become a veil over the glory that Adam had and has camouflaged the thing to where it cannot be seen. And that Jesus has allowed it down to Calvary, and then he rent the veil and took it away. Made the statement yesterday concerning the wedding that had to do with George Jr. and Rebecca, or Becky. Rebecca came across the desert. That is to say, Becky coming from Brother Branham's following of JT over to this wonderful thing called Isaac, or the restoration, which has to do with my son George Jr. Coming across that desert, it was within the veil. Brother Branham's ministry went into the veil, even Lee Veil. And there it was poisoned by a typical thing that had to do with Ned Iverson. When you say poison ivy, when you say Lee Veil within the veil, when you say the worm getting into the bread, Jack Palmer, I will help thee, thy worm, Jacob. We see these typical things. Not speaking against the man, because every individual has a counterpart that represents the beast. Every individual has a real part on the inside that has to do with Christ Jesus. So then we see these things happening. We see, as we say, Becky coming across the desert, Brother Branham's message within the veil. That is still the intellectual quotes. But we see when the veil is removed, Calvary, and John immediately writes about it, saying the revelation of Jesus Christ. For I saw the heavens roll open, the rending of the veil of Jesus, the separating of the spirit from the body. For the Bible says that he made within himself twain, both Lord and Christ. Thus God separated the Lord from the Christ to show the rending of the veil. And John writes about it a few short years after Calvary. He looks up. He writes about it about 96 A.D. over here exiled to a little island called Patmos. He writes about it. He unveils it. He looks back at Calvary. He said, the revealing of the Christ. Calvary, when Jesus was smitten, out of Jesus came forth the Christ, he said. The revealing of the Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So then he wrote about this, and he said, I saw the heavens roll back as a scroll, And I saw the lightning and the thundering. And I saw these great things take place. Now, some of you know this is the truth. Not too long ago, having made the statement to some of you that the revelation all was in Jesus, we come here and we preach the seven seals. Some of them doubted that it was. But when we preached the seven seals, if you remember, it came out in Jesus Christ at Calvary. Every bit of it was right there in Calvary. Isn't that right? Just like the man that rode with the bow. It had to do with the Indian. The Indian that uses the bow and coming into America. Now, it was shown up in the red horse. Many things that could be said concerning those things, but seeing a present day happening concerning what we're seeing now, here comes Rebecca across the desert, just like my brother came in yesterday with him overalls on, like an engineer, and he said, last train, right after the wedding. And I looked up on his little bib here, and it said, red camels. Rebecca came over on the camel train, the last train that came over to Isaac. Now, see, when we see these things taking place, dressed like an engineer coming over death, the hot, burning desert, the crossing that spells death when you go across that railroad, when we see that thing symbolizing Jordan, and we understand the spiritual things, we know that that thing that used to huff and puff and shake and tremble and smoke going down through the land that called the village to rumble and everything around it, was the devil. That is, it typified the devil. Death moving through the land. When death moved through the land, everything shook. But then we came over to the new era, which showed Christ had conquered death, and that the serpent, that is to say Jesus, was made like unto the serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness, that Jesus had taken the sting out of death, that he had done away with the old serpent, and that the trembling and the shaking was no more. It was a streamlined trip into paradise. All you got to do is catch that streamliner they got now and just ride right on. See, God did that. We spoke of the graveyards being the same way. The graves, the old sunken graves, the church in the wilderness, dead while they live, graves caving in, snakes going in and out of them. They've done away with that. Jesus changed that. Today it's the memorial gardens, it's paradise and rest. See, it is a different thing. Folks used to have a horror of going to the graveyard, down through the wilderness, you know. But now it's out in the broad daylight, it's in the city, it's beautiful. People just ride through the graveyard looking at the beauty of it anymore. You say, why do you say those things, Brother Pike? To let you know that a change is taking place. See, a change is taking place. Like if Rebecca came over, then the veil was moved. Because they went into the secret chambers of who? The mother. Who is the mother of Isaac? Heavenly Jerusalem, the mother of us all. When you go into that third heaven, into that third place, that intellectual veil that's been over you, that has caused you to be shamefaced before God, that is before your husband Jesus, that veil is ripped away. And you go into the holies of holies. And you enter in boldly before the throne of God. And you believe because you are His bride. And the veil doesn't stand between you and Him anymore. The veil is rent. And you see Him as He is. And He sees you as you are. There is no covering between man and wife. It is only between them that are not man and wife. So then, the wonders and the beauties of the church of the living God is beheld as the bride and the groom are made one. For the Bible said, and she shall be bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. They shall no longer be twain, but a mystery concerning the church. The head shall come for the members of his body. And they shall be but one. Now, when we think of this, we understand why they call the church world a trinity. Because it is a dissecting of Satan. And people that follow a trinity belief, they're blinded. Because they don't understand. They've never seen the spiritual significance. See, at Calvary,
The veil is rent in twain, and the Lord is separated from the Christ, the body from the spirit. So then they see it through the eyes of Satan. They see a Trinitarian thing in the sense of three gods, which is confusing. That's confusion. God is not the author of confusion. So then that is confusion. They've never come to the revelation of the name of Jesus, and so then they don't understand. They don't understand because they've never come to the revelation of the name. Knowing that God is not a split up thing from Calvary, He has come back together through the saints of God. And He has brought humanity back together. And the only reason for the dissecting at Calvary is that skilled physician that has to open the wound of the side or of the heart to take out the infection and to move out the infiltration that he might put you back together as being whole and healthy. Jesus being the typical example, so it happened. God is not a trinity, God is one. Just because the doctor splits you wide open, that doesn't make you a trinity. You are open here, and one part of your flesh goes this way, another part goes this way, and then you look inside, and there's the entrance, which is another part. But you're not a trinity. God sews you back up, as we say. That is, the physician knits you back together. And then you are a oneness, not a trinity. The trinity part shows the suffering, the agony. It shows the thing that God intended to be shown in His suffering, in His agony. And He allowed it that it might be confusing to those that are not sincere. For the Bible said, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who then shall prepare himself to the battle? And so then God allows it to be an uncertain sound, so that the wicked can't understand. And Paul said, the mystery of godliness is great. Godliness is a great mystery. You don't just understand it overnight. It is a great mystery. That's what Paul said. You know why Paul said that? Because he understood the mysteries. I am a steward of the mysteries, he said. And I know in going into it, folks, there's a whole lot to this, Paul said. I know in going into this and understanding this, I want you to know there's a whole lot to this, Paul said. It's a great mystery. But yet he come to understand it. So then we see this wonderful thing that's taking place. The veil was rent in two. John recorded it. It was the revelation, the revealing of Jesus. These trumpeteers, look at them sounding. Now, I say this with all respect and reverence. There is no such thing as the church ages, not in biblical teachings. God doesn't speak of them. There is no such thing as the millennium in Bible teachings. It is a man application. There is no such thing as the rapture in Bible teachings. It is a manned application. So then when we see these things, we understand how that man's formulated expression and intellectual application can literally turn the church around and have it confused. Now, it's just like they teach that Brother Branham is the seventh angel that sounded. How can you teach Brother Branham being the seventh angel that sounded? Now, you say, don't you believe that? I believe the spiritual application of it, because there's no such thing as a natural application of a seventh angel sounding. This seventh angel that sounded brought the end of the world. Immediately when he sounded, the end of the world came. For the Bible said, and the seventh angel sounded, and immediately the angel stood out like this just prior to it, saying, time shall be no more. The angel sounded, and time was no more. For the Bible said, as the angel declared it, now the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. When did this happen? Just prior to Revelation 12. It's in Revelation 11. Between Revelation 10 and Revelation 12. It happens after the church is raptured. How can somebody do that if it happens after the church is raptured? Then here it is. We look at it. Revelation 12, and the woman sets her feet on the moon. How is that? It's just prior to that, that the angel sounds. It's because it has a spiritual application. These seven angels that sounded, they open the bottomless pit. They bring the devastating blows of war and cruelty through the tribulation period. Therefore, all of these angels bring that devastating blow. Not one of these seven angels could be Martin Luther, or be a church age situation, or be Wesley, or those kind of people. Take your Bible and look at it. There's no possible way that that could be. This is after the sealing of the 144,000 that he speaks of these sounding. So then it is when the winds are turned loose with their devastating blows to bring tribulation. And it is immediately following this that the woman goes into the wilderness, Israel, and the child is caught up. It is immediately at this time that Jesus comes forth and shows the nail prints in his hands. It is immediately at this time that Lucifer is cast out of heaven and takes on human personification and sets himself up as a king in the earth to rule and reign as the beast. Read it, Revelation 13. So then Revelation 10, time no more. Revelation 11, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. His judgments are come. Revelation 12, the travail and the child is caught up. And Revelation 13, the beast comes on the scene. So then we see that these seven trumpets, the sounding of these seven trumpets, doesn't have anything to do, naturally speaking, with people that are set up as church age messengers. Now, there is a spiritual application, just like Elijah. I preached not too long ago. There is no natural application of Elijah in the sense that it is taught. It is a spiritual application of Elijah. That spiritual application of Elijah, where we got the tape, we made it real clear on the tape. The spiritual application of Elijah. The Elijah that he speaks of, that the Bible speaks of in the Old Testament, that Elijah is the Elijah that comes in the tribulation period when Moses and Elijah comes. It's very plain, if you'll read it, that it is speaking of Elijah that comes in the tribulation period. Now, I say that Elijah comes, so he did come. I say that Elisha come, and so he did come. And I say that John the Baptist come, and so he did come. Whereas John, being the third time, the spirit of Elijah, which was Christ, then the spirit of Christ in Elisha, which was the second time, and then the spirit of Elijah in John the Baptist, for the Bible said he came in the spirit of Elias, that's the third time. And then Christ himself, within the body of Jesus Christ, being the fourth time, and then him coming in our day as the spirit of Christ returning into the church as that following. And then after that, we find him coming as Elijah back in the tribulation period in a natural human body as he went away. So each time that he comes, we see the Spirit of Christ. It is always the Spirit of Christ. What was the Spirit of Elijah? It was the Spirit of Christ. It was the Holy Ghost. The Bible said the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Christ, thus signifying such and such, moving in the hearts of the prophets and prophetically speaking of his coming. The Bible said that the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Christ. When they prophesied, it was Christ testifying through them. And so then, this continues on. When we get the scriptures out of context and we turn them around, it causes a sect. It causes a religious conviction that is not biblical. It causes us to get off into heresy. And it blinds us, and no good comes out of it at all. God allowed the things that has been done. whether it be the teachings of Brother Pike, whether it be the teachings of Moses, the teachings of Abraham, or the teachings of Brother Branham, or the teachings of Oral Roberts, or the teachings of Billy Graham, or Till Osborne, or whoever it might be. Jerry Falwell, God allows it every bit. And there is a specific place for it in the mind of Christ, and I cannot understand it. You cannot understand it unless God shows it to us in the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no way you can understand it. You can drive yourself insane trying to, but you'll never understand it. The Bible said God has hid it. God has hid it. When God hid Elijah, nobody found Elijah. The king searched, all of them looked for him, but they could not find him because God had hid him. But when God got ready to reveal him, God revealed him. Isn't that right? So then it is a true fact that God has hid these things from the eyes of the wise and of the prudent. God has set them abundantly and above all that we're able to ask or think or learn in college or seek out or study, whatever. But the Bible said God hath made it revelation unto babes such as would learn. Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. What is the spirit of revelation? It is the rapture of the church. Look at it. Tell me where Peter taught the rapture of the church. Go back and examine it. Tell me where the prophets taught the rapture of the church. Go back and look at it and see if Paul the apostle, the revelator, the one that had the revelation, see if he isn't the one that taught the rapture of the church and the change from glory to glory. Why? Because the spirit of revelation is the rapture. The revelation of Jesus Christ is the translation of the church. That's why he said, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. He said, otherwise you just take milk, sincere milk, as babes in Christ, that you might grow to that state of translation and sonship. He said the meat of the word belongs to the strong. I would like to speak unto you as spirituals, but seeing that you're babes, I can't do that. For the meat is for the strong. They that's got time, that have time to go to church, to get away from their frolics of the world, not just coming to the house to say I'm Baptist and Methodist and Bethlehem and Pentecostal, but coming into the house of God to have an open heart and a spiritual mind and being willing to set long enough and not go to sleep, not getting hungry, not letting the belly overcome us, sitting long enough and with the concern enough that we might receive something from God. Why don't we have what the early church has? Why don't we do what the early church done? Because the early church stayed all night long as they were taught the revelation of Jesus and the things of God. Somebody said, well, we understand all that, but there's no but about it. You either do it or you don't do it. Now, a lot of times, you might be at home if you can't stay together. You have people that's restless. You go home and get on your knees and stay all night long with God. And then you'll receive the revelation. Then you'll get the things of God. He said, Brother Pike, do you have to do that to get it? No, but you have to be willing to do that to get it. Somebody said, well, I'm willing to do without my meals, but I just don't see no reason for it. No, that isn't it at all. You're not willing to do without your meals, so you see a reason for eating, and so you eat. But if you see a reason for doing without your meals, you'll do without some meals. And if you see the reason for praying, you'll do some praying. And if you see some reason for staying all night long, you'll stay all night long. Why? Because it's supposed to be like that. All right, so then when we say the seven trumpeteers, these trumpets sounded. When did they sound? They sounded immediately after the sealing of the 144,000. If you don't believe it's right, read your Bible. When has the 144,000 been sealed? When did this happen? If you'll tell me when it happened, I'll tell you when the trumpets started sounding. So then I say that there is a spiritual perspective that very definitely has to do with the closing of the church ages. That does involve the following of Brother Branham. And it does involve Brother Branham. There is a spiritual application that does involve Elijah and Brother Branham and the church of today. There is a spiritual application that does involve the teaching of the serpent seed message. But the natural thing that they brought about is a mess and an error and a corruption that had literally made things stink in the sight of God and in the sight of people. God does not cause confusion. God does not cause error. God does not cause corruption. God does not pollute the men and women's mind. God does not take a bunch of women and set them over here and a bunch of men and set them over here and let them start talking about a serpent seed thing to get into human passions and just eat in that human passion like a bunch of maggots and a dead dog. God doesn't do that. The devil does that. That comes out of the pits of darkness. The Bible said the wisdom that cometh from God first is peaceable and easily to be entreated. And that God gives it to all men freely. This thing that they used to say, you can't get it unless you get it from the prophet first. That's foolishness. God didn't say no such as that. God said that I give to all men freely. When you lack wisdom, call upon God. That doesn't do away with the fivefold ministry of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Because they are set there for the perfecting of your faith. You can get things from God just like I can get it from God. You don't have to wait till I say it. You don't have to come and ask me. Whether I be a pastor, a prophet, or whatever I be. You don't have to go to anybody else. You have to go to God. If any man lack wisdom, let him go to God. But at the same time, you can't be a self-willed, self-righteous, rebellious person that feels that you're going to evade the ministry and do your own thing because you are of the devil when you do it. And you're caught in a trap. And you're vainly puffed up by your fleshly mind, and you won't be able to do anything, and Satan will literally rend you. Let's keep everything straight. Let's think right. Let's be a group of people that God can receive. God can never rapture people that's all mixed up and all crossed up. Let's be the kind of people that understand what we're saying and stay with the Bible. It don't matter if the Jews want to excommunicate you. It doesn't matter if the world wants to kick you out. It doesn't matter what people think about it. We belong to God. We want the mind of Christ. We can reap the treasures and the benefit of the greatness of Almighty God because we want to know and understand right. Be sure when you talk to a soul. Don't go out there and confuse him and tell him something that he don't understand. Let me say this tonight too. Don't go out there and take a little baby and get that little baby and try to cram a piece of steak down its throat and choke it to death. Don't do that. Give it a bottle. Give it some milk. Give it some loving. Give it some wooing. Give it some kindness. And then don't get in a rut to say God is lovey-dovey. God is not lovey-dovey. God is love. And love is corrective. And love is positive. And remember, you don't just say things that's lovey-dovey as a child of God and as a minister to compromise and please people. The Bible said the minister of God is set there for vengeance, to bring judgment upon them that do evil. He's got a twofold purpose. He must preach judgment as well as salvation. He must bring the sword of judgment upon the wicked. For the Bible said judgment shall begin at the house of God, and cursed is the man that holdeth back his sword from blood. So then that man must preach judgment. He must preach that God will pursue the wicked till they perish from off of the earth. He must preach that the offering of the wicked and the prayers of the wicked are abomination in the sight of God. He must preach those things that God commanded him to preach. Like a young minister wrote me the other day that was listening to a radio program, and he was trying to tell me that Jesus never did do none of those things. And I thought, young man, you're a fine fellow, no doubt, but you're blind. You don't understand. If you say Jesus never did rebuke and Jesus never did reprove and Jesus never did upbraid, you must be blind as a bat. Jesus turned over the table, popped the whip, drove them out, called them a generation of vipers, said, "You're of your father the devil, you are a liar." Jesus openly rebuked and reproved and preached strict, hard and straight. But on the other hand, Jesus said, "Come ye blessed of the Lord," and preached the meek would inherit the earth. And he was loving and kind and sweet. You understand what I mean? So then, we see the judgments of God in these seven trumpets. We see the blood coming off of the mercy seat. I wish we just had time tonight and you had the interest to where we could preach to you instead of just exhorting you a little bit. You know, we're living in a day of exhorting, popcorn sermons. They time them 45 minutes and it'll be lunch break. 20 minutes and it'll be cigarette break. I've been to some of those churches like that where the preacher give them a cigarette break. All go outside and smoke. But folks, let me tell you, those people are playing games. When I was a child, I played games with the children of the world. When I become a man, I left the children. I left the children, and I begin to speak as a man and do as a man. As long as you make excuses for your flesh and your weakness, and as long as you keep saying you're to blame and he's to blame and she's to blame and they're to blame, and never look yourself square in the face and say, "You hypocrite, you're to blame," and that you're without excuse, as long as you make excuses, you're going to do that very evil thing that you've already always done. But when you look yourself square in the face or in the mirror and you say, "Thou art the man, you're the troublemaker, you're the one that hinders my life. The continual warfare of my life is not with my brothers, not with the ministry, it's not with God. The continual warfare of my life is between the flesh and the spirit." And you look at that old you that's such a glutton and such a pitiful creature and say, "You're to blame." And you start killing out that old you, and then he'll live. Christ will live. You'll go into a travail and you'll bring forth Christ. You'll mortify the deeds of the body. You'll quit thinking so much of yourself. And you'll quit being so proud of yourself. And you'll realize how ignorant you are. And how foolish you are. And that the devil is the one that's got control of you. And you'll get rid of that old gob of flesh that you're so proud of. And you'll begin to act like God people and human beings. And you'll get rid of that old mind of yours that makes you feel like you're such a know-all. And such a sure way and such a sure thing. And you'll listen to somebody else, maybe even your wife, or maybe even your husband, or maybe even your children sometimes might could tell you something, or you might even listen to the preacher. But whatever, there's a right way and a wrong way. And what's wrong with the world today? They're in the wrong way. You say, "What is the wrong way, Brother Pike?" "There is a way that seemeth right unto man. The end of it is death." And what is that way? Every man's ways is right in his own eyes. He blames everybody. He blames everything. But you know what? He's to blame. He gave himself to the devil, and he's to blame. God told him to resist the devil. He says, "I'm such a puny thing, I can't do nothing because of your evil heart of unbelief." God said, "Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you." How can you resist the devil? By drawing nigh to God, he said. If you draw nigh to God and you think on the scriptures, and you do the things that God tells you instead of just talking about them, my brother, you'd be all right. But it's just as long as you take your thoughts contrary to what God said, you're going to be in trouble. He said, "Let the weak say that I am strong." You're not to confess weakness. You're to confess strength in Christ. You're not to confess unbelief. You're to confess faith in Jesus Christ. You're not just to be like an old fish, an old flounder, just flopping here and there in any old way will do. The Bible said, "Resist the devil. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to the Lord. Have some fellowship with God and with the saints of God. Get you some strength. Get rid of the wrong. And then you can do something. Stop bickering and backbiting and having jealousy and giving place to spirits. And brother, sister, you won't be weak. All you got to do is get the germ out of the body and your body will be all right." Did you know that? So then,
Something is taking place, and we don't have time to have tell about it. I wish we did. Having said the things that we said tonight, hoping that a few things might find a lodging place within your heart, and that you might be strong. You know, I thank God for His blessings. I'm strong and healthy and ready to do something for Jesus. Well, Brother Pike, it's because of. There's no because of except Jesus. I've been through what you've been through with and a whole lot more. That's right. But God is the victor. God is the strength. God is the power to overcome. God is the one that can do it and will do it and has done it for you and I. So then, we should be ready to do something for Jesus. Casting down imagination, every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ, even to the intent of our heart. Entering His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise, loving Jesus, praising Jesus for the victory. Folks, that's the way to have victory. Is praise Him for the victory. For this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith and confidence in what He hath done for you. Confess it, you'll be what it says. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. Deny it, bond belief, you'll be defeated. I want you to stand with me. The next time you go to find fault and to blame somebody with your problems, just get down on your knees and say, "My God, forgive me for being a foolish man or woman. Ain't nobody to blame but you." Jesus made a way for every individual. It's an individual affair. Every individual has the same equal opportunity. And if you don't do it, it's just because you don't want to do it. If you don't come to church, you can make all the excuses you want to, but it's just because you don't want to come. If you want to find fault, then you can find fault. If you want to find Jesus, you can find Jesus. If you've got an old fault-finding spirit, you'll find fault with me. You'll find fault with the brotherhood. You'll find fault with your wife. You'll find fault with your children. Or you'll find fault with your husband. Or you'll find fault with everything. You'll find fault with your employer. You'll find fault with your job. You'll find fault in that he don't pay you right or don't give you enough or won't pay you on time. Or you'll find fault with everything because you've got a fault-finding devil. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Maybe you've never rode down that trail before. It's rocky and it's steep and it's dangerous. I remember years ago, the Lord looked down upon me and saw me, spoke to me. And I remember the Lord said, "You've got a fault-finding spirit. You need to get rid of it, son." I said, "My God." Thought everybody was wrong and come to find out it was me after all. And you know what? I never did really get blessed and find God's will and prosper in anything to any extent until I faced that thing and confessed that it was a fault-finding devil. And when I confessed it, it was like a bug under a rock. I turned the rock over and the bug run off. That's what you need to do, is turn the rock over. Let a little sunlight get under there and the bug will run off. Somebody said, "Don't bug me." Let's sing a little chorus together. I like the little saying, "Bug off." Turn the rock over and let the bug off. Send him off if you have to. Let's sing this little chorus together. Can you give me another key, sister? Well, I looked over Jordan and what did I see? Coming to carry me home was a band of angels coming after me, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Well, if you get there before I do, they're coming to carry me home. Tell all of my friends that I'm coming too. coming to carry me home. Can you sing it with me now? Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, they're coming to carry me home. Don't you love Jesus? Oh, I love Jesus. Elijah said, Elisha, if you can see me when I go, I'll give you a double portion of this. Well, he didn't say it that way. But that was what Elisha was after. That's what Elisha believed. And again, we summed it up in an intellectual application. We say he got a double portion because he did twice as many miracles. That is, it's recorded. So, but it's a beautiful thing to think about Jesus. That fiery chariot, old Elisha slipped over the Jordan. And did you know that it was when he went over the Jordan that he was able to see those fiery chariots, those prancing horses? Did you know that the angel of the Lord or angels of God encamp round about them that love God and fear God? And did you know that when you get over your intellectual Jordan, you'll be able to see some of those angels? And you'll be able to fellowship some of those angels, and they'll do some great things for you. But folks, you got to slip over Jordan. Well, I looked over Jordan, and what did I see? Coming to carry me home, it was the band of angels coming after me, coming to carry me home. Swing low, oh, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Well, if you get there before I do, they're coming to carry me home. Tell all of my friends that I'm coming to. They're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, they're coming to carry me home. Can we sing this one other chorus and then we'll dismiss? Give me another key, sister. We will enter his gates with thanksgiving in our heart, and we'll enter his courts with praise, and we'll say, this is the day that the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice, for he hath made us glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. And I will rejoice, cause Jesus made us glad. For he hath made us glad. Jesus made us glad. And we will rejoice, cause Jesus made us glad. Can you sing it again? I'm gonna enter his gate with thanksgiving in my heart. I'm gonna enter his courts with praise. We're gonna say, this is the day that the Lord hath made, and I'm gonna rejoice, cause Jesus made me glad.
Jesus, you made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice cause Jesus made me glad. I wonder tonight how many of you really are glad in your heart. Folks, you can be glad. Did you know that? Serving God is joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. You know what serving God is? Serving the Word. Surrendering to the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word is God to every generation. Submitting your spirit, your ways, your desire, your thinking, every ambition that you've got to the Word. Acknowledging the Word in your heart. Saying, if the Word said it, glory to God, that's the way it is. You know, the Word said, I'll make you rich and won't add to sorrow. And the Word said, I'll make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. And the Word said, be strong in the power of my might. And the Word said, I will heal all of your diseases. Hallelujah. I am the Word. I am the God that healeth thee. Hallelujah. The Word said all of that. Glory to God. But the Word also said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the Word said, thou shalt not covet, and thou shalt not gossip, and thou shalt not backbite, and thou shalt not find fault. The Word said all of these things. Let your spirit become one with the Word, and your mind one with the Word. And you know what will happen? God's glory will flood your soul. And you'll sing this as we sing it again. I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart, and I'll enter His courts with praise, and we'll say, this is the day that the Word hath made, and we will rejoice, for the Word hath made us glad. Oh, the Word has made me glad. The Word has made me glad, and I will rejoice, for the Word hath made me glad. Oh, the Word hath made me glad. Oh, the Word hath made me glad, and I will rejoice, for the Word hath made me glad. I'm gonna enter His gate with thanksgiving in my heart. I'm gonna enter His courts with praise. I'm gonna say, this is the day that my Lord hath made, and I'm gonna rejoice cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice cause the Holy Spirit made me glad. We're gonna enter His court, giving in the heart. And we're gonna enter the courts with praise. I'm gonna say, this is the day that Jesus hath made, and I'm gonna rejoice cause He hath made me glad. Oh, He hath made me glad. Oh, I'm rejoiced cause He hath made me glad. Oh, He hath made me glad. Jesus made me glad. Gonna rejoice cause the Holy Spirit made me glad. Can you really rejoice? Yes, sir. If you believe the Word, if your heart is a heart that believes the Word, as a man thinketh, so he is. If you think you're glad in your heart because Jesus did it all for you, then my brother, you're glad in your heart. What a wonderful thing. Serving the Word is joy, peace and righteousness in the lovely Holy Ghost, even the Spirit of our Christ. in that he did it all and took care of all that it pertains to the flesh and laid the flesh away to where there's no charge, no misdemeanors against the flesh. Then he, the Spirit of Christ, the rejoicing part, left the body of travail, came into my heart and said, you have known me after the sufferings, but know me henceforth no more after the sufferings, for I folded up and I've laid it away. Know me in joy, peace, and righteousness. Praise me forevermore. Let the saints shout and praise God. Let them rejoice over the victory that I gave them at Calvary, for this is their victory to believe in what I've done in their behalf. I'm going to enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. We're going to enter his courts with praise. We're going to say, this is the day that the Lord hath made. And I'm going to rejoice because Jesus made me glad. Ooh, he hath made me glad. Jesus made me glad. Gonna rejoice cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, he hath made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice cause Jesus made me glad. Isn't that wonderful? See, how else could you be anything but glad? If you believe your sins are behind you, you believe poverty is behind you, you believe sickness is behind you, you believe all the blame and accusation that the devil could blame you with is behind you. And you say, devil, get behind me. All of you are behind me. And you just rejoice. Can I say this right quick in closing? I've said it before. At the sunrise, the shadow's in front of you. Isn't that right? But when it gets up here, the shadow is beneath you. Isn't that right? And when it gets over here, the shadow is behind you. Calvary is behind us. And Paul said all of those things were types and shadows. They're behind us. Folks, we've entered into his gates. Did you know we've entered into his gates? And we've entered into his courts. How do you believe that you've entered into the gates of God? How do you believe that you're standing in the courts of God? The Bible said, rejoice ye that are in heaven. How many of you believe you're in heaven? Can you rejoice? Glory to God. I don't see how you could do anything but rejoice. If you really believe that it's all behind you and there's nothing in front of you, how in the world could you do anything but rejoice? You say, Brother Pike, can I think like that? If you let him program your heart, you can. Otherwise, you're just going to be heavy, cast down, and all broken up. Isn't that right? Praise God. I just feel like singing this little chorus and then we'll dismiss. If your body suffers pain and your health you can't regain, and you have to get along on Megafair. Oh, just remember in God's word how he fed the little birds. Take your burden to my Lord. Leave it there. Oh, leave it there. Oh, leave it there. Take your burden to my Lord. Leave it there. If you'll trust, don't ever doubt, God will surely bring you out. Take your burdens to my Lord and leave it there. Go leave it there. Oh, leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord. Leave it there. If you'll trust, don't ever doubt, God will surely bring you out. Take your burden to my Lord and leave it there.
Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. I want Brother Conrad to come down and dismiss us. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be a child of God, folks. It's such a lovely thing to be set free from bondage and heartaches. Don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Laying aside sin and every weight that does so easily beset you, run with patience the race that is set before you toward the prize and the mark of the high calling in Jesus. Be something for Jesus. Don't let the devil harass your mind all the time. Think about Jesus and do a great thing for Jesus. God will love you and you'll grow in favor with man and with God if you do these things. You'll prosper and you'll be in health, and whatsoever you do will prosper. That's right. But don't do evil and turn and say, well, it was just an error. The Bible said, why should the angel of God smite the work of your hands? Let it prosper. Let God bless you. Refrain your tongue that it speak no evil. Walk in the ways of Jesus. For every time you say evil, every time you take up a reproach, every time you hinder the work of God, every time you cause division, every time you have a conversation that's not like Jesus. The Bible said, let your conversation be holy. Every time you don't do that, Satan gets a lick at you. And though you might have come up into the world, the angel of the Lord has to smite it, and down you go again. And you're always going over and over. Whereas the Bible said, don't turn again to lay the foundation of repentance, of dead work and faith toward God. But let us go on to perfection. That's what we're here for, is the perfecting of your faith. We're glad to have Brother John Jameson with us tonight and his wife and family. They're doing a work down in Louisiana, New Iberia, Louisiana. And doing a wonderful work down there. They're having a real move of God down there. And it's small. Though it's small, yet it's a real, genuine move of God. And God is doing something in that area. Did you know that? He's doing something. He's reaching out around the different parts of the world, and He's doing something. You love Jesus? Praise God.